Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're with us today. And visitors are especially welcome. Please be sure to sign the guest registers at the end of the pews and pass them down, or attendance registers. Nobody here has a birthday. Les will, but he's not here. There is a sign-up sheet for Lilies in the Narthex. They will be $10, with some of the proceeds going to the Smithfield Food Pantry. And next Sunday will be the last Sunday to sign up for those. The Women's Bible Study Group will meet on Wednesday at 6. The study this year is the Book of Revelation, and all are invited to attend. And Easter is very quickly upon us. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And on Thursday, April 21st, we will have a Maundy Thursday service. We will have a sandwich supper at 6, followed by a video presentation and discussion of the video 24 Hours That Changed the World. And this is by Adam Hamilton. The Sunday school class will have its Easter egg hunt on Easter Sunday morning. They do need eggs, the plastic ones with candy and that for the kids. And Anna, it may be at your house depending upon the weather. I don't think Anna knew until now, but that's all right. So hopefully it gets rained out and we have it here at church, but if not, it will be at Anna's. The new church directory was on the back table. If you found any mistakes in any of your information, please get that to Dorothy so it can be updated and changed. So we will take care of that. Jane is not with us today. David is doing a seminar, I believe, at Mo Ranch this weekend. They went Thursday. And Jim Laird is going to preach for us today. So we thank you, Jim, for that.
His disciples to take to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "My heart is very sorrowful. Sit here while I go and pray." And going a little farther into the garden, he fell on his knees and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me, yet not what I want, but what you want."
Thank you.
While they are changing, also in your bulletin, you will find the insert for the One Great Hour of Sharing. And this is an offering that will be taken up on Easter Sunday. So you can read a little bit about it. Also, you have an insert if you're interested in maybe some day trips. If you will fill this out, there is a basket in the narthex to place that in. Please stand and join me in the call to worship, which you will find printed in your bulletin. Can these bones live?
Only God knows.
Can these people wake up to the good news?
Only God knows.
Can this church be revitalized?
Only God knows.
Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe your life into our worship this hour.
Unbind us and set us free to proclaim our faith as your Easter people.
Let us pray. God of new life, free us from the bonds that keep us tethered to the ways of death. Where there is hopelessness, breathe into us the breath of hope. Where our lives have become dry and brittle, blow through us with the winds of change. Lead us from the depths of despair into the joy of your resurrection. Put your spirit into the very core of our being, that we might live and live abundantly as people of faith. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 96 in the green hymnal, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Entered into the normal bustle of a church on a Sunday morning. Friends greeted each other, choir members gathering, children bringing their energy and enthusiasm. Now that we are sitting together in the pews, I invite you to close your eyes and consider the word sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place set aside for sacred things. It is a place of refuge and protection. This room is a sanctuary. The season of Lent is a kind of sanctuary, extended in time. And one of the things Lent teaches us is that each one of us is a sanctuary. There is inside all of us a place for sacred things, a place where God abides, a place of light and peace. extinguish this light, we acknowledge the darkness and pain of fear and oppression in the world. Let us pray together. Loving God, we open our hearts to you. We invite you into our innermost being, only to find you already there. Strengthen us in our quiet places, and then lead us to serve you freely, bringing the light of your love to all who live in darkness. Amen.
Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Hi. Hey, Jessica, how are you today?
Oh, I'm fabulous.
Well, I'm so glad. Why are you in such a good mood?
It's my favorite time of year, spring.
Yes, well, why?
All the beautiful flowers.
Yes, yes, they are beautiful.
And tasty.
Yes, they are delicious, I will admit. What is your favorite flower to eat?
Why, bluebonnet, of course.
Why?
It makes my tongue blue.
Yes, you know, I have noticed that myself on occasion.
Yeah, what's your favorite?
Well, you know, I like them all pretty well, but the ones I just can't abide are the ones that have thorns. Those can get kind of sticky.
Oh, those hurt so bad.
Yes, yes, they do.
Hey, speaking of thorns, do you see that cross over there?
Yes, yes, that's the old rugged cross.
Yeah, I don't understand. It's decorated with thorns. Why would you do that when there's all these wonderful flowers to use?
Well, you know, that's a really good question. That there cross over there is decorated with the crown of thorns that Jesus wore when he died.
Oh, my goodness. That must have hurt so bad.
Yes, yes, I imagine it was quite painful.
Who would do that to him?
Well, here's the thing. His own folks did it to him.
You're kidding.
I am not kidding.
Why?
I don't know. They didn't like him or something.
Oh, he must have been real mad at them.
Well, here's the interesting thing about that. He wasn't. He still loved them. And to top it off, he forgave them, too. It's true, it's true.
I have a real hard time with that. I can't even forgive someone when they try to take one of my beautiful stones.
Yes, yes, forgiveness is hard, but you know, Jesus teaches us how to forgive.
He must be a really great guy.
Oh, I think he's the best. You know, he's the reason we celebrate Easter.
Lots of people must love him.
Well, they do. He's very important.
Yes, and I can tell because they decorate with all those shiny, beautiful eggs.
Oh, yes, I've seen that myself. I'm not really sure what that's all about, but yes, yes, they do.
Yeah, they're very pretty.
They are. You know, this would be a good time to pray, don't you think?
Yes.
Well, children, would you join us in a prayer? Okay, bow your heads. Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you for giving us Jesus.
Thank you. Forgiving us, Jesus.
And Jesus.
And Jesus.
Thank you for loving us.
Thank you for loving us.
Amen.
Amen.
Bye.
Bye. See you later.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You can open your green hymnal to page 260, and on the last verse, y'all can sing along with us. If you want. You don't have to.
Jesus suffered and died to
Jane and Scotty. Our first reading today is from the epistles from Romans 8, verses 6 through 11. Listen for the word of the Lord. To set the mind on the flesh is death, and to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit, since the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for our next hymn, number 461, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Second reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Listen again for the word of the Lord. After these things, meaning the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to the service this morning on this, the fifth Sunday of Lent. We will continue our Lenten series of the morning's message, focusing on people who were there the day they crucified our Lord. People who, either as individuals or members of groups, had some important role to play in this three-day period that, of course, changed the course of human history. The message is titled this morning, Secret No More, refers to two men who Scripture tells us were secret disciples of Jesus. Two men who experienced a growing realization of who Jesus really was, even as they themselves functioned as leaders of the council, the Sanhedrin, the political and religious machinery that ultimately sought to kill Jesus. If there is any passage in Scripture that raises the ire and the righteous indignation of the believers, it would certainly be the passages describing the activities of the Sanhedrin right before the crucifixion. Here, this mighty Jewish council, this high court of the land, this final arbiter of all matters having to do with Mosaic law and other legal matters, sought to first discredit Jesus, then build false evidence against him, and then finally attempt to put him to death. We read in Scripture of the actions of some of these angriest of this council who beat Jesus with their fists, spit upon him, beat upon his head with reeds. Yes, this council would certainly be the unlikeliest place for us to find secret disciples of Jesus. But yet, Scripture says two men were there. Joseph of Arimathea, and his friend Nicodemus. Not only were these two extraordinary disciples of Jesus among this infamous council, but they were at the forefront during this remarkable juncture in human history. Scripture talks about these two men briefly in a few other places. In Matthew 27, Joseph of Arimathea is referred to as a rich man. And in Mark 15, he is called a respected member of the council. In John 3, Nicodemus is referred to as a Jewish leader. And in John 7, as someone who had gone to Jesus before and at night. But let's hear this story from them. Or at least from Joseph of Arimathea. Close your eyes and suspend time and space, and let's travel back to that Sunday afternoon on that third day, the morning of which Jesus was arisen. And let's hear this story from Joseph himself. It goes like this. Shalom, friends. I am Joseph ben Ubajah, Pharisee and member of the ruling Sanhedrin from the town of Arimathea. Well, at least I was a Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin. Today, as I tell you what happened, I don't know what they will do with me or I with them. My father before me, Uzziah ben Samuel, was a rabbi in our village of Arimathea, which is a small little town about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, as the crow flies. And of course, I'm often called an old crow, and I certainly don't fly like one. And these rocky mountain roads are not getting any shorter or smoother each time I must walk them. My father, bless his memory, raised me with every advantage a boy could have. And I too was groomed to be a priest, but not just any priest. It was my father's ambition, and mine as well from a very young boy, to be a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, to be a priest among rabbis, to be a keeper of the Torah, the law of Moses, the law of Israel.
You must understand, during my lifetime, the Torah took on tremendous importance. Our country had been conquered by many nations, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and now we were under submission to Rome. We longed for freedom and independence. The Lord Adonai Elohim had promised to send a deliverer, a Messiah, to restore the throne of David. And we believed the Lord would keep his promise if the entire nation, as it was written, could go just one day without a Jew committing sin, if no Jew broke any law on just one Sabbath, if he didn't travel or if he didn't work, the Messiah would come. So when anyone claimed to be the Messiah or to know of his coming, we were obviously very interested. Now, about 4 years ago, there were heightened expectations of the Messiah by an itinerant preacher from Judea, a man named John ben Zechariah. We called him the baptizer because he was calling people to repent and be baptized before the Messiah came and the kingdom of God arrived. But he displayed total, utter, complete lack of respect for we, his superiors, and dared to say that we were sinners, that we, on our own merits, would not inherit the birthright of our fathers. And so we knew he could not be a messenger of the Messiah to come. About a year later, we began to hear about another traveling preacher, a self-proclaimed rabbi named Yeshua ben Yosef, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth in Galilee. It was reported that he performed miracles and healed people. As part of our religious and professional responsibilities, we were very interested in this man. We, after all, were the true guardians of the faith and the teachers of Israel. Any religious message proclaimed in Judea had to come under our scrutiny. And so we listened. Some of the teachings of this Jesus were innocent enough. Love your enemies, do good to him who hates you. There was much with which to credit him. And try as we might, we simply could not disprove the healing miracles he performed. Nonetheless, he became a threat to all for which we stood. We began to put pressure on him, and we thought one day it had worked. He preached on the law and said he had come not to destroy the law, and that the smallest mark made with a pen would not disappear from the law. And so we said, good. Maybe now we will not have to take action against this man. But no, he could not leave well enough alone. I ask you, no. He had to put more gray hairs on his mother's head. He claimed he was the one who had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he began to openly rebuke us. One of our members, an old friend of mine, Nicodemus, was the first of several to believe that this Jesus may truly be a prophet and more. He went to Jesus and he spoke with him, and he was totally convinced God had his hand on this man. My friend Nicodemus told me privately that Jesus might even fulfill the law by being the Messiah. I could not believe him, but such was my respect for my friend Nicodemus that I had to see for myself. And so I began to listen to some of Jesus' sermons. By this time, he was under such political pressure that he did much of his teaching in the form of stories and parables that could have many different meanings. I was there when he told a beautiful story about a son who took his inheritance and squandered it, but his father forgave him. And how the faithful older son was indignant and bitter, and the father was pained by the older brother's refusal to forgive. You know, we Pharisees were absolutely sure he was talking about us, but we couldn't prove it. Every time I started to agree with what he was saying, Jesus slapped me in the face. He was making demands no one could keep, but still, I listened, and I felt my heart begin to change. Slowly, I came to believe. I think it was his eyes more than anything else. When he wanted to comfort someone, there was more compassion in his gaze than any mother could have for her sick child. And when he needed to rebuke someone, the fire and strength in his eyes would make Pilate look like a coward. Those eyes could look straight into a person's heart and uncover any secret and every sin. The council of the Sanhedrin was growing increasingly disturbed. Jesus was rebuking and denouncing Pharisees and lawyers and scribes. Lawyers for loading people with burdens hard to bear. Pharisees for hindering those seeking knowledge. Scribes for neglecting justice and mercy and faith. And we Pharisees again for not practicing what we preach. The high priest Caiaphas had already determined Jesus must die. He was gaining far too much popularity, and people were beginning to question why we did not follow his teachings. A small group of the inner priests of the Sanhedrin met secretly with one of Jesus' disciples to arrange for his capture at night. And just last Thursday night, it was accomplished. We had an emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin beginning in the middle of the night, and it was Caiaphas who was adamant that we have this illegal meeting, and so we met. My friend Nicodemus spoke up for Jesus and tried to point out that what we were doing was illegal and that there was no real evidence against this man, that we were overreacting, but the others shouted him down. I knew as soon as Nicodemus opened his mouth that his career was over. Even if he were to remain on the council, he would never again be allowed to address the assembly. I wanted to speak up. There was a time that I had considerable influence on the council, but I froze. Fear gripped my throat like a lion grips her prey. My friend Nicodemus looked at me imploringly for help. If there were but three witnesses for Jesus, we might be able to stop these proceedings. I know there were others on the council who had begun to believe. I knew I was not the only one. Surely a couple of others would speak up, would raise their voices, and I wouldn't have to jeopardize myself. But no one did. I turned away from Nicodemus, unable to see the disappointment in his face. Because of my tears of shame. I have never felt the searing burn of guilt and shame in all my life as I did at that moment. They took Jesus to Pilate, hoping they could make a deal with the Romans to execute Jesus. They could have stoned him on the spot, but they wanted someone else to do the dirty work. Several members, the angriest ones, followed along. Nicodemus went also, but to continue arguing his case. I just wanted to go home, to crawl into my bed and hope the numbness of sleep would blot out these terrible moments. Instead, that bed proved to be a court of reckoning as I tried myself for cowardice all night long. The next morning it was determined. Pontius Pilate had sentenced Jesus to be crucified. Now, we Pharisees never attend such affairs as executions. To do so would be to risk becoming ceremonially unclean. The last thing we wanted was to be unclean at Passover. Nonetheless, I went to Golgotha, the place of the skull. I walked right up to the cross where he hung. People scattered, making sure they stayed far away from me, knowing the wrath awaiting them. Were they to accidentally touch and defile me? Besides, they were in shock anyway, seeing a Pharisee standing there right under a crucified man where blood was dripping and splattering all about us. One drop of blood would make a person unclean and unable to celebrate Passover. But somehow I knew his blood would not make me unclean. Somehow I knew that was exactly what I needed to be made clean. This blood, this sacrificial blood of vastly higher atoning power than all the lambs times 2,000, times 10,000 that we had ever burnt. People were mocking him. You saved others, save yourself. Anger rushed to my face, and I turned to silence them when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I wept. He forgave them. Could he forgive me? Me who remained silent and turned away, allowing this to happen. Me whose sin sent him to die. What I could not do while he was alive to confess him, I must do in his death. I had to do something to honor him, no matter what it cost. I knew my career as a Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin would be over, but I did not care. So I went to Pilate and I asked for his body. Pilate was surprised by the request, as were some other Pharisees still lurking about, making sure everything had gone according to their plan. When I returned to Golgotha, my friend Nicodemus was there. He had bought spices with which to anoint Jesus' body. In silence, we carefully took his body down from the cross, wrapped it in a shroud, and took him to the garden on the Mount of Olives. I was still unable to look my friend in the eye. I had only recently bought a small piece of land and had a new tomb carved into the hillside. This would be where my wife and I would await the end of time. But this was where he was to be laid. When we finished our work, I finally mustered the courage to speak to my old friend Nicodemus. Do you think he forgave me too? Yes, friend, said Nicodemus, but the hard part will be forgiving yourself. Still, if you pray and ask, I'm sure he will help you with that too. We walked in silence back to Jerusalem. The Passover was starting, and our absence at the temple would be noticed, but not missed. We were unclean, yet for the first time in my life, I felt truly clean. No sacrifice had ever lifted the burden of guilt and sin the way Jesus had. The next morning, knowing there was nothing for me in Jerusalem, I returned to the family home place in Arimathea, not only breaking the Sabbath to travel, but breaking Passover as well. But I had to get away. But now, this Sunday afternoon, even more passionately, I must return. For just a little while ago, before I began telling you this story, a messenger from Nicodemus, my old good friend, telling me the news. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. Death could not hold him. He is the Messiah. The garden where we laid his body turned out to be the garden where sin and death met their conqueror. Sin once found its genesis in a garden. Now it would find its vanquisher. So before I go, let me say one thing to you today. Please learn from my example. I was silent when he needed me. Today he needs you. Yours are the voices he has in this world. Some of you might practice silence that I knew so well, only in a slightly different manner. When you fail to invite a friend to worship, you are being silent. When you fail to speak out against racism and injustice, you are being silent. When you fail to support him through his body, the church, you are being silent. I took my silence and my shame to the cross and laid them at his feet. The new tomb is not far from the cross. You may lay your silence down today as well as I did then. And you will receive his forgiveness too, just as I did. Shalom, my friends. May the peace of Christ be with you. Amen. Let us stand and say what we believe using the Apostles' Creed found in the blue hymnal, page 14.
I
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Join me now in prayer. Spirit of truth, you have taught us that we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. So you urge us to pray not only for ourselves, but for others, that together, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Free your church from any captivity to the limited truth of political parties and secular philosophy. May the whole truth of Christ be our ideal for daily life, trusting in the power of the living word in Christ and speaking the truth in love. May we draw outsiders into the church with the gracious invitation of your gospel. So may your church grow in numbers and to influence wider society. Sustain public leaders, O Lord, who profess their loyalty to your church, that their announced policies and actual practice may be consistent with their faith. Protect them from false accusation and the assassin's attack. Grant them patience amidst great provocation. God of grace, in Jesus Christ, you entered the sick room with healing, and in the streets responded to the cries of the helpless. Continue his healing ministry, we pray, in our hospitals and nursing homes and home nursing systems. As he also fed the hungry on occasion, bless all hunger programs that seek to bring aid to famined lands and self-help projects that seek to help people feed themselves and their neighbors. Living Lord, fulfill your promise to be the resurrection and the life, that all who believe in you, even though they die, will live again. Take to yourself our dying family members and friends from the suffering of this life to the joys of immortality. At the time you have appointed, take us also to be with them and with you to the glory that is beyond our imagining. In this and all things holy, we pray now as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We are called to live in hope and to share this hope with the world. Let us offer thanks to God for all that God has given us by sharing generously of ourselves and our resources. Through our gifts, may all experience the hope to be found in our life-giving God. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Lord, accept our offerings. Breathe into us and bless us with your grace and love, that we might choose the way of life as we journey toward the resurrection and beyond. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 261, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.